For our time then, this afternoon or this morning, let us return to these verses that we have just read in 1 Corinthians. We might choose our text there, verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And again, we would seek the Lord's blessing as we want to meditate profitably upon these words that we find. The title I want to give to the meditation is Called to Glorify God. Called to Glorify God. We noticed last week that Paul is exposing the futility of making something of human wisdom. The Corinthians were a divided congregation, and part of that division was centered around the fact that many of them prided themselves in wisdom, human wisdom, and they were looking at their congregation, and they did not see many people in the congregation who would be wise in the sight of the world. And they despised the Apostle Paul because when he came among them, he did not preach with the wisdom of the world or words of wisdom. His message was clear. His message was forthright. His message was, we preach Christ and him crucified. And he would not change from that. He would not accommodate himself to the expectations of the Corinthians who loved rhetoric, who loved oratory, who loved to hear wonderfully put together speeches and talks. But Paul was not going to rely upon human wisdom or human performance. The people who were Christians there must realize that they are Christians because of what God has done in Christ. And they are not in any sense to rely upon human wisdom and upon the performance of any speaker, regardless of how good that speaker is. Because people would be inclined to put their hope and their trust upon the speaker, upon man, and upon the wisdom of men. And Paul exposes the folly of that. Last week we noticed he was not going to tolerate false hopes, false aspirations. In this section here, he goes on, and we would say here that he's using the experience of the Christians to verify what he has said. And we want to draw three things from this section of scripture that we have just read. And to reinforce his argument that they're not to rely upon men and upon the wisdom of words. Instead, they are to rely upon the foolishness of the preaching of the cross. He reminds them about their own Christian experience. And he says here in verse 26, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called." What does it mean here by calling? For ye see your calling. Well, calling can be used in two senses. If we have an occupation or a job, we have a calling that can be regarded as our vocation. That's how we make our living. And you can be a tradesman, a joiner, a plumber, an electrician, or you can be a doctor or a dentist or a nurse. And all of these callings are lawful and legitimate. And we need people to have these callings. it would be no use if every single one of us was called to be a doctor or a dentist. We need refuse collectors. We need people who will serve us in the supermarkets. But calling is not used in that sense here. He's not talking about your work or your vocation or how you make a living when he says, "For ye see your calling." He is talking about effectual calling. He is talking about that calling that God alone does. And we did look upon this briefly when we first opened up this chapter in verse 2. "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." So we're not really going to enlarge much upon this, but the Apostle Paul, here to reinforce his argument, he is saying to the people there, you are Christians because you have been effectually called. And to be effectually called, they were under the gospel. The Apostle Paul had come, the Apostle to the Gentiles had come to Corinth. The Lord had called him to Corinth and told him that he had much people in the city, and that the Apostle Paul was to be one who would go forth and to preach the gospel. And that's what he did. Wherever he got an opportunity, he preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of those who heard the gospel were effectually called. In other words, the gospel meant something to them. Something happened to them. The Apostle Paul was not simply bringing a new way of life to them. He was not just bringing something new to their ears. It came with power. And of course, our catechism does tell us exactly what it is, this effectual calling. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. And what he is saying to the people there who are divided, who are following Paul and Cephas and Apollos and Christ, he is saying to them, how did you become Christians in the first place? Was it your own mind? Is it something you dreamt up yourself? No, you have become a Christian because God has called you and God has made the gospel effectual unto you. That's how you are Christians. You're not a Christian because you followed Paul. You're not a Christian because you follow Cephas or Peter or Apollos, the great preacher who was eloquent. Your faith is not rested upon people, but you are a Christian because God has called you. God has done something wonderful. God has done something divine. And is it not ridiculous then for you to be divided? Is it not absolutely ridiculous to be taken up with the things of the world and to be worldly? Because God has called you, and you can only attribute your salvation, your position in Christ, because of what God has done, not because of what any preacher has said, no matter how eloquent he might be. Friend, if you are a Christian today, it's only because God has done something. And maybe before I pass on, maybe I need to press this question to you. Do you know anything of this? You're not a Christian because you heard a good preacher or a bad preacher. You're not a Christian because of your upbringing or your background. As good as these things may be, you may well be brought up, have been brought up in a Christian home and enjoyed a Christian education and to be surrounded with a Christian influence. You may well have been brought up in what we might call a Christian community, cultured Christian community. But you're not a Christian because of that. Good as it is and valuable as it is, If you are a Christian, you're only a Christian because God has made the call effectual. God has revealed to you your sin. God has revealed to you the Lord Jesus Christ. You have seen what the world never sees. You have seen your lostness. You have seen your hopelessness. You have seen yourself going on the broad road to destruction. Others don't see that. The world doesn't see that. You'll not learn that from the world. But God, by His Spirit, has enlightened and renewed your mind and renewed your will. Therefore, to be divided is ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. And He's reminding them about their experience. And He's reminding them about what they were in the sight of the world. Do you notice what He says here? That not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. The world looks upon the Christian as one who is foolish, one who is weak, one who is base, one who is despised. These descriptions that the Apostle Paul uses in verses 26 and 27 are not the descriptions that God would give to His people. That is a description that the world gives to God's people. As far as the world is concerned, Christians are foolish. Christians are weak. Christians are base. Christians are despised. So why then are you aping the world? That's what He says to them. Why are you aping the world? Why are you following the world? Why are you resting and relying upon powerful speakers as if your salvation depends upon them or that you're following them? How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Isn't it wonderful that God does call some who are wise, some who are mighty, and some who are noble? But mostly, congregations are made up of people whom the world despise. Whom the world despise. You see the word many there? That not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You notice, friends, it doesn't say any. It doesn't say not any wise men, not any mighty men, not any noble are called. What a difference one letter makes to a word. What a difference. It's a world of difference. And this is something that we put our faith and hope and trust upon. The very word of God. God conveys a message to us in words. Words. And here He is emphasizing that not many of the wise of this world are called. But He doesn't say not any. Words are vitally important, brethren. Words convey things to us. And God is accurate. He's a wonderful, glorious communicator. And He's telling us this. And it's for our encouragement. It is. It's for us to realize that although congregations are mainly made up of people who are despised as far as the world is concerned, it does not exclude the mighty, the powerful, and the influential, because God, in His wonderful grace, even calls them. Even calls some of them. Not many of them. And you'll find that true. Whatever congregation you go to, whatever denomination you go to, you'll find exactly the same. Most congregations are full of people who we might describe as ordinary, nothing significant whatsoever. But there will be people who are powerful and who are influential, and they shall be called. It's reminding us that we're not to put our faith and hope in men. We've had in recent days an example of what powerful men think of Christianity. We've had a leader of a political party who attended a church service, and that particular church supports the traditional view of marriage and sexuality. And when the politician's friends and colleagues realize what he had done by supporting this church, what do we find? This influential politician apologized for attending the church because it upset those who promote a perverted lifestyle. We don't need personalities. We don't need influential people. God doesn't need these people. We're not to court these people. We're not to go over our heads regarding these people. God will get on fine without them. God doesn't need them. God doesn't need any one of us. I remember about a year ago, I think it would be, Boris Johnson, the Prime Minister, he contracted COVID-19 and he was taken to hospital. We do believe that he was attended by people who were professing Christians. And we're sure that he would have received excellent treatment from these professing Christians. They would be like ambassadors of Christ to him. And the nation was praying for his conversion. The nation was praying to some extent that this visit to hospital and the fact that he was attended by Christian medical staff would somehow bless his soul. And we would all say amen to that. But the implication was then that if he became a Christian, would that not be a great thing? Well, it would be a great thing for the Prime Minister himself if he truly became a Christian, because he would be saved. But let us not think that we need celebrities. Let us not think that we need the mighty and the noble and the high class in order to promote the gospel. Because that's not God's way at all. God chooses those whom the world rejects. He's reminding them then of their experience. Does he remind you then of your experience? It's good to soberly look upon these things and to ponder. Do you know anything of this calling? This calling out from the world and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Second thing we would notice from these verses, why they were called. Verse 27 and 28 will answer the question. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Now here is something very important for us to grasp. God does choose those who have no influence in this world. But he does not choose them because of that. There is a subtle difference. God does choose those who have no clout, who have no power, who have no authority. But he does not choose them because of that. There's another higher reason. He chooses the lowly of this world that he might confound the wise and the mighty of this world. That he would humble the wise and the mighty. That they would turn away from their high thoughts of themselves. And that they might seek the Lord their God. That's why he does it. The wise, the mighty, they look upon Christianity and the message of the cross as foolishness. I believe there's an inscription in some part of Rome. And it's of an individual called Axomenos, I believe. Axomenos. And he's pictured bowing before his God. And his God is on a cross. And it's a picture of a human being with the head of a donkey. It's a clear reference to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the people of Rome and Greece at that time in the first century looked upon the cross as being absolutely foolishness. A donkey. That's how they looked upon the preaching of the cross and of Christ being on the cross. And God here, by choosing the base and the worthless characters, as far as the world was concerned, was exposing the foolishness of the world and the teaching of the world. You see, the world has had every opportunity. The wisdom of the world has had every opportunity to get mankind right with God. The Greeks, they were philosophers. They were teachers. They were ones who had the wisdom of this world. But were they able to transform any individual by their teaching? Did they bring any individual nearer God? Did any individual have their sins forgiven as a result of following the teachings of the wise? With all their philosophers and philosophy, with all their teaching, they couldn't transform any individual. None. They hadn't got the power. And by the time the Lord Jesus Christ came in the first century, the world was steeped in idolatry. Judaism had failed. Not because of God, but because of the Pharisees and the scribes. It had failed. And the wisdom of the Gentiles, it had failed. They had every opportunity to show their wisdom and display their wisdom and put their wisdom into effect, but nothing happened. The world was full, the Gentile world was full of idolatry, full of sexual immorality, full of wickedness, full of evil. Yet they had the wisdom of the world, but it could not in any sense reconcile man to God. And this is the reason that God, from that mess, took out the ordinary individual, transformed the ordinary individual, caused that individual to walk a new life against the old life. They would stand out like a city upon a hill. What has happened to you, sir? What has happened to you? You no longer go to that prostitute in the temple. You no longer sacrifice to idols. What has happened to you? Why have you changed? Why is it now that you have a jump in your step? Why is it now that you have a new outlook on life? It is because God has called them and brought them into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have going in a new direction. Then why, Christian, are you going back into the world? You've been called out of it. And the wisdom of this world has been exposed. Don't be taken up with this world then. That's what he's saying to them. Basically, friends, the Corinthians, the ordinary Corinthians who made up the congregation, they were saved despite their lifestyle. Many of them came from terrible backgrounds. Yet they were called and they were saved and they left their old life behind. The Apostle Paul himself, he had to turn his back upon his religion, upon his upbringing, upon his background. Do you see? The Gentiles, the ordinary Corinthians living in a moral mess in Corinth, they were called out of that. The Apostle Paul, a religious man, a morally upright man, he had to turn his back upon his old life. And maybe there are some here. We don't maybe fit into the Corinthian category. We're not up to our necks in moral sin. But maybe we are steeped in our background, steeped in what went on at home, steeped in religion. But we need to turn our backs upon it and embrace the gospel. That's what the Apostle Paul had to do. He was called out of it. They were called, therefore, that they might expose the folly of the wisdom of this world. And this would remind us, friends, that the world's values are an anathema to God. If we're ever to do anything in our lives, if we're going to worry about what people say, that's the wrong attitude. We are to glorify God. That's why we have been called into the church, into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that we might glorify God. And all our actions are to be regulated with this thought. We are to obviously abstain from all appearance of evil that's required of us. But when the path is clear, we are to obey God and not man. And we're not to worry about the world. If we don't conform to the pattern of the world, then so be it. That's the way it must be. We were called. If you have been called, you have been called in order that you might, by your new life, by your new way of life, you have been called to show the emptiness and the foolishness of the wisdom of this world that despises the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is seen clearly in the preaching of God's word, in the cross. Thirdly, then, and finally, we would notice from these verses, he would remind them of what they have in Christ. What they have in Christ. Verse 30 would highlight this for us. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Again, he is reminding them that they are where they are because of God. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Here's something we need to remind ourselves again about, and never be afraid to remind ourselves. It is God who makes Christians. It is God who does something glorious and makes people Christians. It's not preachers. It's not powerful preaching. It's God. And God will often use the most weakest of vessels. He might well use someone who can hardly put two or three words together. Why? Because God must receive the glory, not man, not the preaching or the preacher. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Christian, it is because of God and God alone. And you are to appreciate and to glory in what he has done. Who of God is made unto us wisdom? Where do you see the wisdom of God, friends? Do you see it in the world? Well, in some sense you do. You see it in God's providence. But where do you really see the wisdom of God? You see the wisdom of God in the cross. Because there, God in the cross has done something. He has reconciled the world to himself. It took the wisdom of God to devise, we might say, the gospel. In eternity it was. And there we see God's wisdom. And we might add, without distorting the word, we not only see the wisdom of God, we see the power of God. Yes, we see the power of God. That's what Paul wants to impress upon them. You see, it's wonderful wisdom, but it's also power. In what sense is it power? Well, it's power in the sense that we have new life in Christ. A Christian is someone who has spiritual life, who has new life. He has been anointed. And that new life manifests itself in a changed life, where we walk in a new direction. And no worldly teaching will cause that. No worldly teaching will cause us to take up that cross and to follow the Lord Jesus. Only the life of God can cause us. Only the power of God can enable us to do that. Only the power of God will cause us to walk contrary to the world. Only the power of God. Not ourselves, not the world, but the power of God. And in him, what do we have? Righteousness. Yes, we have that imputed righteousness. We have the righteousness of Christ that belongs to us. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Christ's righteousness belongs to the Christian. And we have a practical righteousness. What does that mean? It means our lives are practical righteousness. We live out the gospel. Sanctification, separation, sanctified unto God, holy lives, and redemption. Redemption, what is redemption? Redemption, we might look upon us as the full salvation. We're only enjoying part of the salvation at the moment. Our sins have been forgiven, yes. But we're looking forward to that day when Christ shall return. We're looking forward to that day when the general resurrection shall happen and your body shall come out of the grave and you will receive a new body. That's redemption. That's what's in the Christian gospel. Body and soul redeemed. That's what you have in Christ. You'll never get that in the world. You know, the Christian gospel would tell us this world is cursed. This world will never change. Oh yes, we want to make changes in the world. We want to influence the world. That's true. That's our calling. But ultimately, friends, this world as we know it is doomed. Doomed. And we look forward to that day when there shall be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's the redemption that's yours, Christian, today. But maybe you can't say this is yours. How can I know this, minister? How can I share in this? How can I have an interest in the Lord Jesus Christ? You must call out to him. You must come to him. And you must come to him now. You must embrace him. We're sinners by nature and sinners by practice. The world will not save us. But Christ will save. If you come to him, he will in no wise cast out any. Has your life been full of sin? Of course it has. All our lives have been full of sin. Before we came to Christ and even after we come to Christ. We are sinners, always sinners. That's why we need a Savior. But don't think that your sin debars you from coming to Christ. It does not. The very fact that you're a sinner is a warrant to come to Christ. Come for cleansing. Come for healing. Come and have your sins forgiven. Come and have the gift of eternal life. Come and be reconciled to God. Come and put aside the foolishness of this world and embrace him as he is freely offered in the gospel. And you are called to glorify God. That's the message. To glorify God. Amen. And may the Lord bless his word to us.